And we are going to continue. This is our second lesson in a series of lessons on why we are Baptists. And we had the yellow folders. I trust you remembered to bring them. That's always a challenge. We gave out some yellow folders. I made 15 of them, which was more than enough, and everybody got one. And then this week I would have made more because I know it always goes that way. I would have made more, but with Brother Buster here, the schedule just got all knocked out of whack. What I'm usually doing in the evening, I've got to do during the day, and everything gets knocked out. So I didn't get some extras made. I didn't even get copies of these pages made for people to get this morning. So you just have to follow along if you don't have it, and we'll get some more made. But let's just backtrack since it's been a couple weeks. Brother Buster taught last Sunday, and we go back to 2 weeks ago where we started in our study. And we're studying this simply to know why we are what we are. If you don't know why you are what you are, you're wasting somebody's time. If you don't know why you're, but why are you at a Baptist church this morning as opposed to an Episcopalian church or a Catholic church or an Orthodox church or a Presbyterian? There are differences between them. Somebody says, oh, well, you think you're better than them. Well, I mean, let's be honest. If we thought one of those other churches was better, wouldn't we be there? And so it's not like we're egotistical, our nose up in the air or anything like that, but yes, we must think that or we would have gone somewhere else this morning. If I think the food is better at one place than the other, I'm going to the one place. I'm not going to the other out of any kind of loyalty or sense of tradition if the food's not as good as it is at the other place. And so if you're here this morning, I trust it's because you say, well, Baptist is what I am. And it's what you are because of what you believe. See, there's a distinguishing characteristic. It's not just the name, it's not just the title, though that is important. We'll understand that. The whole thing is what we believe. And the first 2 weeks ago, we went through all these verses in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, just those three books, the pastoral epistles, and looked at every time that the word doctrine appeared. It appears 56 times in all the Word of God. And in those pastoral epistles from Paul to Timothy and Paul to Titus, he emphasized the importance of doctrine. What we believe is important. And you can't go to heaven without believing the right thing. You can't have fellowship with God without believing the right thing. If we're wrong in our beliefs, number one, we're on the broad road, not the narrow road. If we're not narrow in our beliefs, then number two, we're not going to have fellowship with God because we're going to be an all-inclusive, non-discriminatory, so to speak, kind of thing, and we're not going to separate right from wrong. And so what we believe is important, the doctrines of the Word of God. People have died for the doctrines of the Word of God. People have sacrificed their life believing in the deity of Christ. They've sacrificed their life for the cause of water baptism. Can you believe that? They've given their lives because they rebaptized infants that were baptized by some denomination, and when they grew up and understood salvation and got saved, the Baptist would baptize them by immersion in water, and if they were caught, I mean, it was such a violent thing that in many of the countries, if you read the history, those that baptized them, and even the ones that got baptized, if they were adults, were all brought back down to the river and drowned by religious denominational people that hated and despised the doctrine of rebaptizing, as they call it. I'm going to get ahead of myself. There's no way to confine myself sometimes. Our ancestors were called Anabaptists. All right, that's the term before the 16th century was Anabaptists, and it simply meant rebaptizers. That's what Anna meant. And again, that was because all the other denominations, the Catholic Church, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, Lutherans, you go name it, will baptize infants. Baptists have never baptized infants. All right, so when they would preach the gospel and people would get saved, if somebody would come that's 16, 17, 60 years old, and they'd say, have you trusted Christ? Yes, I have. Well, you need to be baptized. Well, I was as a child. They said, that doesn't count. So the Anabaptists didn't like the term Anabaptist because they said, we're not rebaptizers. They've never been baptized because infant baptism didn't count. Or baptism as an adult, as was the custom in the Congregational Church here in early America. If you lived up in Massachusetts and you were a drunkard and a wife beater and everything else, but you wanted to be accepted by society, you went to the Congregational Church, you submitted your name for baptism, the lost preacher would baptize you as a lost person, and you were introduced into the church, and water baptism did absolutely nothing. Then those people would get saved and converted later, and John Leland or Obadiah Holmes or one of those Baptist preachers would baptize them, and everybody in the world got mad and upset at them. And they would be tied to stakes, they'd be beaten, they'd be whipped over a doctrine. See, now you know what people want to do today? They want to take all of that history and all of those stands by good, godly people and say, that's not worth fighting for. That's not important. It doesn't really matter. And you know what the embarrassing thing is going to be is for some Laodicean church-age person to say, well, doctrine isn't important. Doctrine divides. We need to get rid of doctrine. They're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ next to Obadiah Holmes. They're going to stand next to one of those guys that gave their life and gave their back to the whip for doctrine in obedience to the Word of God. And so I say all that to say simply this. What we believe is important, and what we believe identifies us and differentiates us from other people. Now again, you say, do you think you're better than other people? And you understand, we don't think we're better. We don't think that we're something special. But we do think we're right. If I wasn't right, I'd go join the Church of Christ. If I wasn't right, I'd go join the Presbyterian, the Mormon, whatever else I thought was right. So obviously, I'm here this morning because I believe that what we believe as Baptists is Bible doctrine. And again, we don't believe it because it's Baptist doctrine. We believe it because it's Bible doctrine. And if somebody else lined up more closely to the Bible, we would go to that one. And so I hope, you know, again, so many disclaimers you got to give. We don't think Baptists are the only ones going to heaven. We're not there. Now, there is a doctrine called Baptist Bride. And those are some people that are Baptist. I mean, they're it's hard to be more Baptist than I am, I guess, but they're more Baptist than I am because they think if you're not a member of a Baptist church, then you're not going to heaven when you die, or you're not part of the bride of Christ. And we don't take that. We know that anybody that puts their faith and trust in Christ is saved and born again. But we do believe that they ought to be Baptist. All right, they ought to get baptized by immersion following their salvation, and they ought to be faithful to the doctrines that we as Baptists believe. All right, all that, again, by introduction, talking about the importance of doctrine. If you have your book, we're on page number 2 and about halfway down through it. And again, we'll get some more of these made because we've got another 8 to 10 weeks that we'll be doing this. This is not going to be a quick thing. Doctrine is defined as what we believe. You notice that right here in the middle of our lessons. Doctrine is defined as what we believe. The difference between a Baptist and an atheist. What's the difference? What we believe. We believe there's a God. They don't believe there is one. We're right, they're wrong. They say, you think Baptists are right? Yeah, we're right, they're wrong. There is a God. They don't believe in a creator. They don't believe in creation. They believe in the evolutionary process, all right? They're wrong, we're right. You say, boy, that sounds awful narrow-minded. It is. But when the Bible speaks clearly about something, we have the right to be narrow-minded. Somebody says, well, I think you ought to be open-minded. Somebody else said, well, I notice that when you leave something open, somebody will throw some trash in it. And if you're open-minded on what the Bible simply said, in the beginning, God. You know, that's how simple God says it. He didn't argue it. He didn't debate it. He didn't try to prove it. He just stated it. In the beginning, God. So when some evolutionary nut comes your way and tries to argue or prove it, and if you've got the knowledge to do it, God bless you. I'm limited. I admit I'm limited in scientific IQ. Never one of my favorite subjects. I've tried to get into it more just to be more informed about that, but I get lost easy in that stuff. But I know this, in the beginning, God. And as long as I got that down, I'm in pretty good shape. I don't have to worry about it. Well, I wonder if there's some truth to the fact that maybe there's not a God. No, the Bible says, in the beginning, God. And so the thing that makes us different from atheism or agnosticism is that we believe that there's a God. And that belief, again, doesn't come from our Baptist forefathers. And it doesn't come from the title Baptist. That belief comes from the Bible. But what we believe as Baptists, we're going to see, is tied to what we believe comes from the Bible. All right? So the difference between a Baptist and an atheist is what we believe. The difference between a Baptist and a cult is what we believe. Now, a cult is defined. You say, what are cults? Cults are defined by those that do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Those that do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Therefore, a Mormon is a cult. Mormonism is a cult because they believe that Jesus is just a God. Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult because they just believe Jesus Christ is a God. Islam would be a cult because they believe that Jesus Christ is, they say, is equal to Muhammad, but when push comes to shove, he's not as high as Muhammad. But they take him from his point of deity down. Now, obviously, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, Catholic, all those folks are not cults by that definition because they do believe in the deity of Christ. Although there's some slipping into some of them. And sad to say, there's some slipping into Baptist churches too in different places. And if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, in other words, God manifest in the flesh, that gives you the designation as a cult. What is the difference between a Baptist and a cult? What we believe about Jesus Christ. We believe that he was the virgin-born Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, God in a human body. So what we believe differentiates us from the cults. There's nothing wrong with differences. See, we live in a world where they want to do away with all differences. But the Bible tells us that you have to try the spirits whether they be of God. There are going to be differences. The Bible says that some were keeping to themselves teachers having itching ears. They wanted to hear things that were pleasing to them. That's why Paul told Timothy, he said, stick to the things that are sound doctrine. And so we need to remember these things. The things that differentiate us between a cult is what we believe. Let's go on. Get closer to home. The thing that makes a difference between a Baptist and a Catholic. Boy, people duck when you say that. I'm not anti-Catholic. Let me make this clear. I am anti-Catholic religion. I'm not anti-Catholic people. Okay? I'm anti-Catholic religion as much as anti-Islam religion or anti-Jehovah Witness religion because those religions are not guiding people to salvation in Christ. But I'm not anti-Catholic person or anti-Jehovah Witness person. They need to get saved just like anybody else. And so a lot of times we get accused of being anti-Catholic. Well, you know, there is some truth to that. We don't like a denomination or a title that as a whole, now I know there's spot people getting saved here and there somehow, in the Catholic Church. I'm not sure how it's happening, but I know of those that have had it happen to them. A lot of times, it's a Catholic-raised kid that goes to a Baptist church camp. And they get saved, and then go back with mom and dad, you know, and they go back to church with them, and they never grow or anything from that. But that does happen. It can happen. But we're against any religion that does not teach Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the difference between us and a Catholic is what we believe. We'll get into some of this later. We don't believe in the sacraments. All right, the sacraments in the Catholic Church, two of them, are baptism. They believe that a child has to be baptized to be safe and to be saved. They believe you have to take the Holy Eucharist, which we call the Lord's Supper, but theirs is a lot more magical, and we'll talk about that later. But they call these things sacraments. Sacraments are aids to salvation. We call baptism and the Lord's Supper ordinances. You know, they were things commanded by the Lord for us to keep, but they have nothing to do with salvation. And so we don't believe, you know, you can ask a Catholic, have you received Christ as Savior? And they'll smile and say, yes. But what they're thinking of is taking that little wafer and putting it in their mouth because they're taught by their church that that is receiving Christ as Savior. And so what we believe differentiates us from Catholics. We don't believe in purgatory. There is no purgatory in the Bible. It's heaven or hell. But the Catholic Church has declared that there's a place in between that people go to when they die. And then, as you know the line, you know the story. Good, faithful Catholic people will pray. They'll give money. They'll light candles to pray that loved one or that person out of purgatory, hopefully into heaven. That's not a Bible doctrine. It's contrary to Bible doctrine. And so what we believe separates us from the Catholic Church. And again, we'll get into more of this later. What we believe comes strictly from Scripture, where a lot of their beliefs admittedly come from tradition. Okay, the Catholic Church will tell us, they'll tell you there are two equal things to them, the Bible and tradition, and in fact, when they get pushed into a corner, they will take tradition over the Bible. What the Catholic Church has traditionally taught, if it contradicts what you show them in the Bible, they will take tradition over the Bible because they believe the Pope speaks ex cathedra, In other words, with one he speaks is advanced revelation from the Bible, and so it supersedes anything the Scripture says. We don't believe that. So what differentiates the Baptist from a Catholic, from the cults, from the atheists, is what we believe. All right? The difference between a Baptist, here we go, and a Protestant is what we believe. Baptists, mark this down, Baptists are not Protestant. A lot of Protestants and Catholics and cults don't know that. They just say that Baptists are Lutheran, Methodist, you know, all the Protestant denominations, they throw the Baptist in as another one. But that is not the case. Protestants are called protesters, that's where Protestant came from, because in 1517, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis to the castle in Wittenberg in Germany, he left the Catholic Church. He was a monk, and he began, you know the story, he had to sneak the Bible into the monastery because they weren't allowed to read it for themselves. This is a man training to be a Catholic priest, and he's not allowed to read the Bible for himself because they were taught that you can't understand it without the guidance of a priest. All right? So Martin Luther snuck a New Testament, and he would read it by candlelight under his blanket at night, hiding, and reading his Bible as a Catholic monk. And he came to Romans chapter 1 and read where the just shall live by faith. And he realized that living was not just some kind, but eternal life. The just shall live, get eternal life, by faith. And as a member of a church that was selling indulgences and aids to worship, that was a revelation to him. He was converted at that point in that time. And he left the Catholic Church and he put 95 reasons why on that 95 thesis. And he nailed it on October 31st, 1517. He nailed it to the castle there in Wittenberg, Germany, and thus began what we call the Protestant Reformation. Actually, it began 4 years later, 1521, back before my day just a little bit. Back in 1521, that began the Protestant Reformation. And the Lutheran Church, obviously, came from Martin Luther. All right, the Methodist Church came years later from Whitfield and Wesley and their preaching and all these denominations. John Calvin started because of the same thing, the Presbyterian Church. And all these churches, sad to say, have their roots in the Catholic Church, and they pulled away from them. And the problem with that is simply this. Martin Luther got saved, thank God for that. He came out of the Catholic Church, thank God for that. But he was so ingrained and indoctrinated with the truths of the Catholic Church that not all of them got cleaned out when he got saved. You know, it's just like you and I. When you and I got saved, some things disappeared just like that. Some things took a long time because we were indoctrinated and ingrained with some things. And Martin Luther, you go type in, Brother Jay had it, I had this discussion, and he was shocked. I said, you go Google and type in Martin Luther and Baptist, and find out that he hated them as much as the Catholic Church did. He despised the Anabaptists of his days because he still believed, Lutheran, he still believed in infant baptism. And he believed that the Anabaptists who were rebaptizing people were of the devil, and he pursued them and denounced them and said they should be killed as much as the Catholics were. And so we're not Protestant because we're not like the Lutherans, we're not like the Methodists, and again, we're not denouncing them. We're saying there are differences. The Methodist Church for many years, Wesley, Whitfield, if there's anything the Baptists could probably closely align to, it would have been the Methodist preachers. But they still held to infant baptism. They still held to the wrong mode of baptism. They still were weak on eternal security, and now they're completely gone on eternal security. So there's still differences. But we were not from the Protestant Church. We did not come all along, long before Luther came out, there was a group of people that believed exactly what we believe from New Testament times that carried on, and I'll give you the statements here in just a few minutes, but there was a group of people before Luther ever pulled out that the Catholic Church still was persecuting and still was going after. And though they might have been called Donatists or Montanists or Paulicians, they might have had other names and weren't specifically called Baptists at that time. That was what eventually became known as Baptists and Anabaptists, and they were there long before Martin Luther ever pulled out. So the difference between a Baptist and a Protestant is what we believe. We're not the same as the Methodist. We're not the same as the Presbyterian, because there are differences in what we believe. Not because we're Baptist, but because we go back to this book. Some of our beliefs might be similar. Some of them, you ask a Presbyterian if they believe in the superiority of the Word of God, and they'll say yes. The accuracy of the Scriptures, yes. Should tradition override the Bible? A Presbyterian will say no. It should be just the Bible. You ask some of the other ones, and they'll say no. Episcopalians will say tradition ought to be just as high. So there are some that we agree with on some points and some on other points, but none on all the points. And we believe that we agree with the Bible on all those points. And if we didn't, then we ought to change what we believe. So, we're emphasizing that there is a difference. Again, what I've just said in the last 15 minutes right here, in 99.9% of the churches in this county, they'd be foaming at the mouth, and their eyes would be rolling back in their head, and steam would be coming out, and they'd be upset over these things. Because they want to get rid of the differences. And the trend today is, among Baptist churches, to do the same thing. Don't be different. Don't stand out. That's why, and I'm going to name things, and I'm not meaning anybody. I hope nobody knows. That's why Community Baptist Church will now be Community Church. And I'm not thinking of anybody specifically, so if you are, it's not my fault. But that's why a Community or Cornerstone Baptist Church, I better stop giving illustrations or I'll hit one we know. But that's why the name Baptist is being dropped out, because they're saying doctrine is no longer important. And there are Baptist preachers that are saying salvation, we can't be so narrow to say it's only Jesus Christ. Brother Buster was preaching the other night and mentioned the interview between Larry King and Joel Osteen. And in that interview, Larry King asked Joel Osteen, he said, is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? And Joel Osteen said, for me, yes. Now let me, if you took one of our, take one of the Bruner kids, take one of them little kids, and ask Ava, is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? She'll give a better answer than Joel Osteen could. Because she'll say, yes. She's not going to say, for me, yes. And as he developed that, he said, well, I'm not going to say that it's the only way for the Muslim, or the only way for this fellow, or the only way. I was showing Brother John, I've got a book back in my library by John Osteen. And the name of the book is Confessions of a Baptist Preacher. And if you recognize the last name Osteen, that's Joel Osteen's dad. And that church he has used to be a Baptist church. I'm glad it doesn't say Baptist anymore. Because he told Larry King, do you preach on sin? He said, I don't use that word. But you can't be a Baptist preacher and not preach on the word sin. And so there are a lot of people that are dropping that name, and I guess they ought to, and there's a lot of folks that are keeping it that ought to drop it, because they're not preaching the doctrines of the Word of God. And so we emphasize that, and again, I have been compelled in the past couple of years, I've just been impressed by the Lord to go through these things, because I believe we need to know why we believe what we believe. And as we look out and see the mega churches in our day, and most of them not Baptist, many of them full of Baptist people, but most of the churches not Baptist, as we see this thing going on, we need to understand. They found some people that came from good Baptist roots and know what they believe. But now they've indoctrinated them and put them into big generic churches with no title, that don't know what they believe, and you're allowed to believe just about anything you want to believe as long as you keep coming. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, if you're premillennial, they'll have the pastor teach premillennialism. If you're postmillennialism, they'll have one of the assistant pastors who's that teach that, so that everybody can be pleased in what they believe. If you believe in immersion, you can have immersion. You believe in sprinkling, you can have sprinkling. You believe in pouring, you can have pouring. They're all things to all men. And that's not the biblical definition of that verse. And so what we believe is different. Our history is separate, and we've talked about our history is separate from that of Catholic, Protestant, or any other denominational history. The Catholic Church began in 312 AD. It did not start with Peter. He was not the first pope. Peter was a married man, according to the New Testament. He's disqualified as a pope. All right, Jesus came and healed his mother-in-law. Now, if you can have a mother-in-law without having a wife, that's two strikes against you. I mean, why have a mother-in-law if you don't even get a wife out of the whole deal? But Peter, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. That tells me, you know, so simple as I am, that tells me Peter must have had a wife. And they went from that time, they went from the time of Peter till the time of Augustine in 312, or Constantine in 312, before the Catholic Church started. In 303, the Roman Emperor had declared war on all the believers. You've seen all the things about the Colosseums and the lions and all that kind of stuff. And it wasn't working from 302 to 312. It just wasn't working. The more they killed them, the more the Christians were populating. And again, this was before there was any Lutherans, Presbyterians, Methodists, anything else. These believers were multiplying as the persecution went. So Constantine, the emperor in 312, said, we got to find a different battle plan. So he went out. He claims he saw a vision in the sky of a cross with writing that said, in this name conquer. And so that next day when he got up, he went out and baptized all of his army by baptism. I mean, he walked around with a little cup of water and sprinkled it on the head of every one of his soldiers and Christianized them. Heathen people. The day before, they were anti-Christian and killed them in the Colosseum. Now all of a sudden, by this water dipped on their head, now they're Christian. And a lot of people call Catholic Christian. Where most people that are Catholic say, if you say, are you Christian? They'll say, no, I'm Catholic. Because there's a difference. It's not the same thing. Now, Constantine in 312 baptized all his army, and that began the Roman Catholic Church. And they found a fellow, and they made him a pope, and Leo said, you know, I'm just another in a succession of them. But there's a big gap in there. From Peter to 312, there's no pope. And even, we're really getting ahead, even from 312 on, there's times where there's two popes at the same time. Because the Catholic Church had divisions and splits, and one would be in one cap, one would be in Rome, and the other would be in Istanbul, and they both claimed to be the popes of the Catholic Church, and it's just a big mess. One of them was actually a woman. Now you gotta read Charles Chiniquy, 50 Years in the Roman Church. You gotta read that. And one of them was actually a woman that dressed like a man and got to the place where she was appointed pope until they found out when she had a kid, they realized, I don't think this is a guy. Up till then, the robe covered everything up and made it look all right, but there's some wild history to that. All right, that's a whole different line from where we come from. We don't come from that line. All right, so what we believe is not from that history. We have a very storied, a very persecuted but victorious history. As I said, even before the name Baptist, the original Anabaptists did not like that name. They didn't want to be called rebaptizers because they thought, we're not rebaptizing anybody. They weren't really baptized the first time. Sprinkled in water as an infant is not baptism, so they rejected that. But they were called Donatists and Paulicians and Waldensians and all kinds of different names before the name Baptist actually was applied to them. And so that is our history, not the other ones. So the purpose of this study is to remind us of what it means to be a Baptist and to encourage us to be thankful for what we are. To understand we are different. Our history is not the history of the Methodist Church. Now, my favorite preacher of all time is George Whitefield. I have to confess that. And he's not a Baptist preacher. Some of the brethren would just rake me over the coals because my favorite preacher is a Methodist preacher. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. I've got books on his life. I like the Wesleys. They were wrong in some of their doctrine, but I like them as far as what they did, even here in early America. But at the same time, my history is not their Methodist history. Right? We didn't come out of the Church of England, which came out of the Catholic Church, which the Methodist Church came out of the Church of England, which was pulled out during the Reformation of the Catholic Church. Not like history to enlighten us in a lot of things. And a lot of times we need that. We're guilty of not knowing where we came from. And so we need to understand as Baptists exactly where it is we came from. All right, Brother Jeff, if you would help me out here. We've got one paper here that I think will be helpful for you. And again, if you've got the yellow folders, there's the pockets in the back. You've got the one already about the denominational chart. I hope you've got that in the back. That shows you who founded all the denominations. The Congregational was Robert Brown, Disciples of Christ, Alexander Campbell, John Calvin, so forth, and what they believe and stuff like that. Keep that. And then we're going to hand this one out just for the next few minutes. Take a look at this. And this is what some other people, some notable people in history, have said about the Baptist denomination. And these are not Baptists, other than the last one, Charles Spurgeon. These are not Baptists that are making these statements. These are observers of the Baptist Church. And so this, again, is a good reference to see when Baptists say something about Baptists, other folks will say, well, that's just Baptists saying that. But if a Methodist says something about a Baptist, then people are going to pay attention. If a Church of Christ says something about the Baptist, then maybe we'll listen. And let's see what they say also. First one at the top is Sir Isaac Newton. You might have heard of him. And he said the Baptists are the only body of known Christians that have never symbolized with Rome. All right, what we've said already. During the Reformation in the early 16th century, all the other denominations came out of the Catholic Church. Sir Isaac Newton, who was around at that time, said the Baptists are the only ones that have never been apart, never symbolized with Rome. And so our history does not line up with the history of the Catholic Church, and it does not line up with the history of the Reformation churches, the Protestant churches. Ours is separate from all of theirs. These next two fellows are from the Dutch Reformed Church, and this is hundreds of years ago. And they said the Baptists may be considered as the only Christian community that has stood since the days of the apostles, and as a Christian society has preserved pure the doctrine of the gospel through all the ages. These are not Baptists that are saying this. They're just of course, the Anabaptists were strongest among the Dutch. The Dutch Anabaptists were kind of the first ones to get labeled Anabaptists in the mid-1500s. They were the first ones to get that title. And so these were some from the Dutch Reformed Church that in looking upon the Anabaptists recognize they're the only ones whose history goes back to the apostles and have maintained a pure doctrine all through. Joseph Smith, of course, you know, the head of the Mormons, claimed that he was out in the woods one day and he was praying and asking God what church he should join. He'd been raised in a Presbyterian church. He'd been to a Baptist church. He's asking God as he became a young teenager, where should I go? And God told him, none of the churches are right. And so I need you to start your own church. And that was the beginning of the Mormon church, which is in the 1800s. And so that means that from the time of Christ till the 1800s, you know that verse in Matthew? Upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Apparently for 1800 years the gates of hell did something. Because according to Joseph Smith, the Lord told him there is no true church out there. If there is one, and if the Lord was right, it had to have begun way back there in the book of Acts, back when the Lord said, I'll establish my church, and it had to have begun then and gone all its way. It couldn't have started in 312. That's when the Catholic Church started. Couldn't have started in 1521 when the Reformation broke out. Had to be there from that time. These fellows said it was. The next one's Alexander Campbell. He is what we would say today a Church of Christ, and we're very familiar with that. They believe in baptismal regeneration. They believe you're not saved unless you're baptized. As I was going through this, I got out my book back there. And my letters of correspondence between me and a former Church of Christ minister, they don't use any other word, minister here in Cambridge. And I asked him, I said, if a fella is sitting in church and hears the gospel of Christ and gets convicted of his sin and knows he needs to trust Christ and comes to the altar and says, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and please come into my heart and forgive my sins. I said, is he saved? And he wrote a letter back to me and said, no, not until he's baptized. All right, that's the difference between our doctrine and their doctrine. We don't believe that. We believe the thief on the cross went to heaven that day without getting baptized. All right, the Apostle Paul, the greatest soul winner in the New Testament, said, besides these, I don't know if I've baptized any. And the Lord came not to baptize. And so a baptism is what gets you to heaven. We've got some sorry examples up there. But here's the guy that founded that whole thing, the Campbellites, Alexander Campbell. He said, the sentiments of Baptists and their practice of baptism from the apostolic age to the present have had a continued chain of advocates, and public monuments of their existence in every century can be produced. Doesn't mean he agreed with it, but it means he says that that doctrine has been there from the apostolic age all the way through. All right, so there's been an unbroken line. We're not looking for succession. And again, here's... I'll just step out on this limb. The difference between me and a Baptist is they'll believe there's an unbroken chain of succession from John the Baptist down to our day today. John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. Okay, that's true. So you've got to be baptized by somebody that was baptized by somebody that was baptized by John the Baptist. Now, let that sink in for a minute. That means there has to be a succession from John the Baptist of Baptist preachers that baptized you, or it's not a legitimate baptism. Now let me go on record. And this is being recorded, which I can get it now. I believe that if you got saved in a Methodist church, an old-time Methodist church, and you got saved by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, and you went to that preacher, or that preacher said afterward, now, brother or sister, you need to be baptized as a public testimony of your salvation. And you went and you were baptized, not connecting it to your salvation, knowing it's an outward sign of an inward change, and you got dunked in water the Baptist way, the Bible way, and brought back up, I don't believe you need to get rebaptized to join a Baptist church. Now, I've just broken ties with maybe my alma mater with a lot of other folks because they would call that alien baptism. Now, I'll say this. If you came to me and you said, I'm from a Methodist church, I'm saved, did you get baptized? Yes, I did. It completed my salvation. No, it didn't. How'd you get baptized? Well, I had water sprinkled on me. You need to get baptized. You haven't been baptized. But if it was the right way, for the right reason, I don't care if it was the right person. You understand? It doesn't have to be somebody from somebody from somebody from somebody from somebody from John the Baptist. But Alexander Campbell recognized that though he was a different line, he recognized in that line of Baptists, they came from the apostolic age right down, that those doctrines were held all the way through. We don't have time. I want you to read one. Catholic Cardinal Hosius. Notice that about three quarters of the way down. Were it not for the fact that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with a knife during the past 1,200 years. Okay, he wrote this in 1500. So that takes it back a long way. Long before the Reformation. If the Baptists had not been grievously tormented and cut off with a knife during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm greater than all the Reformers. If the truth of religion were to be judged by the readiness and boldness of which a man or any sect shows in suffering, then the opinions and persuasions of no sect can be truer or surer than those of the Anabaptists. Since there have been none for the 1,200 years past that have been more generally punished, or that have more cheerfully and steadfastly undergone, and have offered themselves to the most cruel sort of punishment than these people. For somebody to take the name Baptist off their churches, deny a heritage that people gave their blood for. Now, if you're not one, go ahead and take it off. But don't take the, and here's my pet peeve, don't take the name Baptist off your church and say, we're Baptistic. Okay? Now catch that. Don't take the name Baptist off your church and say, we're Baptistic. If you took the name Baptist off, you're not Baptistic. And if we rather got down to sit down and talk, we'd find out you're not as Baptistic as you think you are. We'd find out why, what, you know, and we'll get into this when we get into two officers. You know, there's pastors and deacons. Elders is not a third separate office. And most of those that the Bible churches all have a board of elders that is separate from the deacons and the pastor, that's not Baptistic. And so if it's a Bible church and they say we're Baptistic, no, you're not. You want to say you're Baptistic because you want to align somewhat with this group, but at the same time, you don't want that name. You're not Baptist. Now again, we're getting personal in there somewhere. But that's just the way it is. And here, this cardinal from way back when even said himself, he said, these Baptists have been around for 1,200 years, and if we hadn't been wiping them out, there'd be more of them than there were the Reformers. And so we find that, all right, next week we'll move on to our next lesson. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you for our heritage. As Baptists, we thank you for what our forefathers have stood for, what they believed. And Father, as we even talk about this, our nation owes its religious liberty to our founders as Baptist preachers. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for not just that name, but we thank you for the biblical truth that makes us what we are. And Father, may we make it clear that the emphasis is on those things and not on other things. Father, we just pray you'd teach us and help us, Lord, not to be proud in a sinful or wrong way, but Father, just to acknowledge what we are and why we are what we are, and that it comes from the Word of God. Bless our study as we continue. Bless our morning service. Be with those that come to join us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we've got about 12 minutes till we begin our morning service.